one that makes our life whole. And apart from your sustaining grace, we become so undone. Things fall apart when you are not in the middle of our life. Our lives quickly become unraveled. Lord, you have the ability to hold everything together in perfect unity. Lord, this morning we want to be held by you. We want you to come and save us this morning. That you would make our lives whole. And those areas of our life that tend to unravel so easily, we ask that you would just come and knot us with you so that we are not unraveled easily. Amen. Amen. Just a couple of quick announcements. Then I've got something I want to share with you guys. And then Alan will come and share the Word of God with us. First of all, Peyton has some jewelry she has made, and she's got it set up out there. Not yet. After this. You mean during the sermon? You're going to go set it up. Yeah, okay. Okay, well, anyway, she's going to be selling some jewelry with the funds of the that she raises is going to go to Mexico, Honduras, and the Philippines, or the mission trips that the kids are going to go on this summer. So if you want to stop and on your way out and look at her jewelry that she has handmade, then, you know, and buy something, that would be great. Okay? Okay, so that's going to be there. I'd just like to share something the Lord has put on my heart this morning, and I guess it's in preparation for what Alan is going to say. I don't know. I don't know what he's going to share, but this is what I'd like to share with you. And I pledge I'll make time for Alan. And everybody said, Amen. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 9, and we quote this verse a lot during the Advent season, but it's in Isaiah 9. It says, Nevertheless, in verse 1, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. If you go in your back of your Bible and you look at the Bible maps and stuff, and if you go to the Sea of Galilee, the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali were two of the tribes, and they settled in the northernmost part. And so they settled up there around the Sea of Galilee. And it said in the past God humbled them, but now God was going to do with the advent of Christ coming, that the Messiah was going to come from that region and he was going to honor them. You know, God has chosen to honor us. He has chosen to honor us. You know, when we were worshiping this morning and the Lord, as we were singing the words to the Lord, in all I do, I honor you. You know how easy that is to become a trite phrase? That we get busy with the day-to-day living and we cease to honor him because we've got so much other stuff that we focus on. And we find that we have gone through the week and we've been busy doing our thing, and what our thing may be very good, but we have failed to honor him. Because he was there, but yet we had other things that were on our mind and other things to do. So this morning when I woke up and was reading in Matthew 11, Jesus had some real harsh words for the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, Isaiah says that God is honoring Zebulun and Naphtali. And now in Matthew 11, it says, Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. In other words, they didn't change. They just went on being who they were. Because after all, they were a people that were honored by God. You know, we were God's covenant people. And Jesus came and did most of his miracles in Naphtali and Zebulun, in those tribes. And so it says in verse 21, "Woe to you, Chorazin," that's a city, one of the three cities he mentions that are all in the very northern part of the Sea of Galilee. "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon," and Tyre and Sidon were in the Phoenician coast in the north of Israel and were bitter enemies to God and to Israel. "If Tyre and Sidon had seen the miracles that you have seen, Chorazin, Bethsaida, the miracles that were done in your midst, if Tyre and Sidon had seen them, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes, and you have failed to repent. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. The miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day." And Jesus says, "But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you, Capernaum." And as I was reading that this morning, you know, the Lord just brought Isaiah 9 to my memory. And it's just impressed upon me with this. You know how easy it is to go through life just because we're living. And we go through life as God's children, privileged by God, and take things for granted. The purpose for which he has called us, we just kind of, that's okay. If I got time for it, I've got time for it. That which is within us that God has called us to, and sometimes we just slough it off and just say, well, I'll get to it later. And I think at times what God is impressing upon my heart is that we can go through just going through the motions isn't right. We can be doing things that are okay. But sometimes we take the grace of God so lightly that we fail to change and repent of those areas that we need to repent of. And we just kind of, God will forgive me. Well, listen, guys, God is all about changing us into his image. And to live in my image is an affront and is an outright rebellion to God, because he doesn't want me to live in my image. He wants me to live in his image. And so those areas of my life that God, you know, I have just not changed in some areas because I have just treated the grace of God as something that is just automatic. There are some things that we need to change in our life. And God would say, You know, if the wicked would see the grace that we have seen, they would change. And I don't want God to say to us, you know, the things that I have done in your midst, the things that I have done for you, and yet you have not changed. God, forgive us. God, forgive us for the times that we have not changed and we have received your grace. We have seen your miracles. We have heard your word, and they have had no effect on us. For God, we want to be a people. And right now, we would come, and we bow our knees before you, and we say, Lord, we soften, we turn our heart to you, and we soften our heart for the words that you will speak to us. We soften our heart to the things that we see and acknowledge that you have done on our behalf. So that, Lord, that our heart is soft and pliable and will be molded into the image of your Son Jesus in us. Lord, let the words in all I do, I honor you, be more than words. May it be a living reality, not only today, but tomorrow, and the next day, and every day, and the rest of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I share this word with you just to encourage you that, you know, Alan comes and Alan is going to bring a word of the Lord to us. So I want us to hear. Now we have the opportunity to hear with our ears. Amen. Yeah, we'll hear that. But we also have the opportunity to hear with our spirit. Okay? So I encourage you to open up your heart to hear what God has to say as Alan comes and brings the word of God. Amen. All right, let's give Alan a hand. Thank you for coming and bringing the word of the Lord to us.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. While I'm getting set, I think I'll ask my wife to come up and give a little testimony and whatever she wants to do. Amen. Yes. This is my wife, Anoush. Amen. There you go. You can sing. You can do anything you want to do.
Oh, praise God. God is so good. Amen. Sure good to see everybody here again this morning, but an honor to be here among you again. God is a faithful God. No matter what we are facing, we serve a God that all things are possible. Of course, most of you know about my testimony that God is good. About 33 years ago, almost, God answered my prayers. When I was living in communist Soviet Union, Russia, under the communist regime and being a part of the underground church, my desire was since childhood, someday marry an American minister of the gospel and travel around the world and share the gospel. Though everybody said, Anoush, nobody has ever left Russia. I said, with God, all things are possible. And I prayed, and God answered that prayer. One day, a missionary came to our church. I served as the interpreter. He asked me one question. He said, what is the desire of your heart? I told him what it was. He said, I was a little girl. Someday, grow up and marry this American preacher with blue eyes and blonde hair and travel around the world and share the love of Jesus. He told me about his brother-in-law, who was a youth minister in California, that he had been praying to marry a born-again, on-fire Christian girl. I said, that's just me. I ended up marrying his brother-in-law, of course, almost 33 years ago. I'm just here to encourage you this morning that no matter what you are facing, we serve a God that all things are possible, and God has not forgotten you. He has engraved your name on the palms of his hand. So cast all your cares upon him, pray to God, talk to God, and know that God knows and is able to deliver us no matter what we are facing. God bless you, I love you, and I'm glad to be among you this morning. Praise God. Amen.
Well, how's everybody? God bless you. How many enjoyed the donut? Half a donut, quarter of a donut, all the donuts. How many eat more than one donut? Come on. Oh, my, we're going to have an altar call for sure. How many ate, you didn't eat anything? No coffee, nothing, didn't drink, nothing? Zero, huh? Okay. Well, I enjoyed my half a donut. I was telling the brother here that I think that's probably the only donut I've had or part of a donut in 10 years, but they sure are good. I miss them, I think, now that I know what they taste like. I love them. Mine's a Krispy Kreme. I mean, at the Krispy Kreme donut shop or whatever, but most of the places out here have the local donut places, but you know, donuts are good, aren't they? Amen. They really are. Taste good.
They're good for you.
Yes. Sort of like the Twinkie concept there. Amen?
Good
for you. Okay. Well, how many have your Bibles with you this morning? If you do, turn to the Old Testament with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 22. This is one of those biblical music stands. Unstable in all your ways? Just a joke. How many love the Lord this morning?
Amen.
And you love Him better than ice cream, amen? How about better than chocolate chip cookies?
Amen.
I'm getting personal now. Amen. Why don't you stand with me this morning? Let's read a verse together here this morning, can't we? Pastor had no idea what I was going to be talking about, but I'm going to be sort of on a similar vein, and we'll see where the Lord goes with this. Anoush and I actually put this message together about 10 o'clock last night. We were in prayer, and the Lord just seemed to burden my heart with this message, and not in a bad way, in a negative way, but in a positive way. And so I pray it'll be a blessing to you this morning. Again, in a similar vein that Pastor was sharing, interesting how the Holy Spirit can speak to many different people along the same train of thought. And, for example, I love horses, and I met a brother this morning. He loves horses, too. Now, you know, you can't be saved unless you like horses. You all know that. Everybody knows that, right? Okay. All right. Glad of that. Okay. All right. In Ezekiel chapter 22, in the first 28 or 29 or 30 verses, God is looking down at Israel in the days of Ezekiel, and he's not very pleased with what he sees. And if you'll allow me this morning, I want to draw, you might want to lower the monitor or just a tiny bit because I'm getting a little feedback. You're going to see some similarities, if you would, between the days of Ezekiel and America. And we won't take time to read all these verses this morning, but you can read them later on if you would. But you'll find in verses 1, verses 2, verses 4, verses 7, verses 8, verses 10, verses 11, verses 12, verses 22, verses 23, 24, 25, and 26, and so forth, you see a lot of similarities between the nation of Israel and how they were living or really not living up to their full potential with God in the things that God had called them to. And in similar ways, we're seeing those things unfold here in America. Now, before I get started in this message, this is not meant to be a politically correct message in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And I am a very, very, I love my country, I love my nation, but I'm concerned about America, as I'm sure that many of you are as well. And it doesn't take a genius to figure out that our country is being hijacked. And I guess if we could put a title to this message this morning, would be a question to you. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about the things that we see happening in our nation? What are we going to be? What are we going to do? How are we going to react to these things that we see happening in our country, in our school systems, in the political arena? What are we going to do about it? The church has never been called to be the ostrich church. Christianity has never been a Christianity of the ostrich religion, where you bury your head in the sand and you hope that when you come back out of your spiritual hibernation, that this is all going to go away. This isn't going to go away. What we're seeing and experiencing is only going to go away when the body of Christ becomes the unit of effectiveness
and designed by the master builder in such a way that there is power and glory and miracles back in the church again. Somehow, we cannot allow the world to change us any longer, the way we think, the way we act. And then we react. We're letting the world get ahead of us, and then we're reacting to it. God never meant it to be that way. God always had the church lead the world, and then the world reacted to the church. But somehow, over time, we've allowed this the power of the government of the kingdom of God to slip out of our hands, and righteousness exalted in a nation. Without vision, people perish. A nation perishes without vision. Now, whether you this is not a who you voted for, you were a Republican, a Democrat, independent, you didn't vote at all. This is a message about the world as we see it, and more than that is about how does God see it, and what are we going to do about it. I think it'll make sense to you in just around 2 o'clock this afternoon. Just kidding. Somebody need to go get another donut. Well, let me just read one verse to you. If you're not familiar with Ezekiel chapter 22, everybody in here knows this verse. Verse 29, 30. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and the needy, and they have wrongly oppressed the stranger. Now, everybody knows this verse, I'm sure, verse 30. And I, meaning God, sought for a man. We could insert woman here. The word man here is not a masculine gender. It's either. So I sought for a person, an individual, among them, and we'll talk about who them is in a moment, that would make up a wall. We'll talk about what a wall is and stand in the gap. We'll talk about what a gap is. So he sought for a man or woman among them who would make up a wall or a hedge and stand in the gap before God on behalf of the land. And I dare say that we need to do that for America this morning, that I should not destroy it, but I found no, not one. Now, before we pray, I don't want you to think the Bible's literal. It is literal. You know that, right? The Bible means exactly what it says. Is that right? Okay. But there are some tricky phrases in Hebrew that you have to pay attention to in the Bible. For example, the last part of that says, but I found none. Well, that's we'll get to that. But he's not saying there wasn't anybody in the world that he couldn't look to that wasn't praying, that wasn't doing their part. That's not what it's saying here. But there is a particular schematic in our relationship with God that God has orchestrated in the Scriptures that until we're walking in that spiritual schematic, we're powerless to make any kind of change. And again, I think all this will make sense to you in just a few moments. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this hour. I thank you for this church. I thank you for all of these wonderful people, God. And we thank you that we still have freedom for the moment in America, in this country. And God, we want to make some changes in our own lives. We need to be changed, Lord. So we invite the agent of change, the Holy Spirit, and its power into our lives and hearts this morning to change and chisel away, God. And Lord, we pray for our country, for our nation, for our leadership, for our armed forces overseas, God, in every nation in the world, God, that you would bring revival, God. Bring about a move of God. Lord, I know that you're not done with this nation. You're not done with us. You're not done with the church. And we believe, God, there's going to be a last final days revival, a last final move of God. I don't know if it's going to be worldwide. I don't know if it's going to be statewide. I don't know if it's going to cross America. Lord, I know it's happening in certain churches right now. There are revivals that are going on, but we need a revival first in our own lives, in our own family, in our own finances, in our own home, in our own minds, in our own spirits, our own souls, in our own children, in a country, God. We need revival. We need to be revived again. Lord, we're not going to hang up our harp on a willow tree just yet. We're going to believe and do something about it. We're going to make some sort of change personally, first and foremost, that would bring about a revival in our own lives, God, that we would have the joy and the peace that passes all understanding, that when people are near us, God, no matter who they are, they'll know that there's something different. Now, Lord, we love you. We give you this time. We give you everything that we have for the glory of God. Lord, Spirit of the Lord, come down in this church and speak through us, O God. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Turn to someone before you're seated and say, you know what? You look a lot better than the last time I saw you. And then you may be seated. Amen. Well, God said, He said, I sought for a person, a man, a woman, a boy, girl, teenager, mom, dad, aunt, uncle. He didn't qualify with age, weight. He didn't say you had to be in the military before. Didn't say you had to be in the armed services. Did not say you had to be a pilot. Didn't say what kind of car you drive. Didn't say how you comb your hair. There was no physical prerequisites for the individual that God's seeking to stand in the gap for this nation and for your own family. There are spiritual prerequisites, however, that I believe that God has laid out in the Word of God before that we can ever make a difference in this nation and in our own church. Now, before I get into the meat of this, I'm going to get into to Nusha's half, and then I'm going to get into my half, and then we'll hopefully get into God's half. I want you to know that every single person in here, this is not a feel-good message, but every one of us were born with potential. And you know that because you have various gifts and giftings. You have various talents of music and guitar playing and worship and talents of carpet laying and all kinds of talents in the world, talents to build buildings and so forth. God gave potential way back in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve. He gave them an unlimited potential to do things they could not have done though without Him. But they squandered their opportunity and they quenched the spirit when they walked over to the wrong tree and partook of the wrong fruit. And man has been in trouble ever since. So God came along and reorchestrated humanity to such a degree that He didn't take potential from them. It's still in the earth. It's still in the church today. There is potential to be healed, for example. There is potential to be saved, for example. There is potential for your family to be changed. There is potential for you to have a better job. There is potential, not a whole lot of potential for me to look any better than I do today, unless I had cosmetic service, surgery. But nevertheless, there's a potential for that. Now, I'm not going to get any taller. There's no potential for that, I guess, unless I wore shoes with 4-inch heels or something of that nature. But nevertheless, potential is all around. For example, I know the man, not a good friend, but he was at one time. I know the man that invented, there were 4 men that was a part of this, but he was the key inventor that invented the blinking Christmas tree light. And I asked him one time, he's a wonderful Catholic brother, lives in Orlando, Florida, not far from where Anusha and I used to live. And I asked him one time, I said, John, I said, how did you come up with the blinking Christmas tree light? He said, well, Alan, I always knew that God gave me, even as a child, potential to invent. And he said, everywhere I went and everything I did, he said, I just saw things that people didn't see. And I thought, well, that was interesting. I said, but how did you come to invent, at least be a part of the invention of the blinking Christmas tree light? And he said, I was lying in bed as a child. Now, this man is now in his 80s, so we go way back in time for this. He said, but when I was a kid, he said, we had that one filament light bulb, and sometimes you had electricity and sometimes you didn't. And when there was enough to come through that one strand of wire, I think it was one black and one white, and I'm not that old, okay? I'm trying to remember his story. But he said when it would come in, the light would just kind of fade in and out. And sometimes during depression, he said, we didn't have any electricity. But I was lying in bed. He said, we didn't have beds. He said, I'd sleep on a cot on the floor. And he said, I just, around Christmas time, and he said, I just see that light come in and out like that. And he said, you know what? We didn't have lights on Christmas trees then. We did the string the popcorn ball thing, you know, and put that on the Christmas tree. But he said, God gave me the idea. And he said, we didn't have the invention then. We didn't even have the lights to do it then. But he said, later on, when electricity got better and inventions got better and lights got better, he said, I knew that I had the potential to do this. And he did. Some of you may not know that invention by this guy, but you'll know this one. If you've ever gone into a restaurant and you've come out, especially in a steak place, a barbecue place, you go over to that toothpick thing, you turn it like this and toothpicks come out. He was the guy that invented that. How about this one? Anybody ever have children in here? This friend of ours was the guy that invented the very first spill-proof baby cup. Anybody ever use those for your kids? Remember those? Well, they weren't really quite spill-proof in those days. His son runs that company, and they still have that. They've redone it, refined it. But my whole point is that God has given incredible potential to the world. Well, he gave potential to Israel to get into the promised land, to whip all the bad guys, to do all the things that God had called them to do. But they squandered all that time. They wasted all those opportunities. And then God had to deal with them. So God is bringing them back now to justice. He's calling them back to righteousness. And when he was doing that, you can just picture God in heaven looking down on the entire earth and the whole world. And he said, who can I find to stand in the gap? Now, the gap part here is talking about what? Intercessory prayer. God is looking for someone, not someone that was perfect. Wasn't looking for a black man, a white man, a Hispanic man, you know, somebody, a blonde, brunette, redhead, whatever, tall, dark, handsome, whatever. He was looking for anyone that was willing to stand in the gap, the breach, the gulf between lost humanity, lost Israel, in order to pray for them and intercede for them that God might bring them back. In order for this nation of ours to come back again under righteousness and with equality and equity and fairness and truth and justice and all those things in the American way, if you would, God is still looking today, I believe, more than ever before for someone that is willing to say, God, I am willing. I don't know how. I don't know where. I don't have the capacity. I'm not real strong in my prayer life, but I am willing in my part of the world, in my section of the church, in my pew, in my chair, at my home. I'm not very rich. I'm not very powerful. All I know is, though, that I have a connection with God, and I'm willing to stand in the gap in that connection with you because I believe and I honor you and I love my nation. I love my church, and I want you to come back and visit me again. I want you to come back and visit this nation. I want to come back and I want to be able to say I was the person that was willing to stand and pray for this nation. I was the person that wasn't putting down our current president or our last president or the future president, whoever that might be, or politics or whatever. I'm not happy with it, but God, the only way it's going to be changed is not my complaining. The only way it's going to be changed is not my bickering. It's not going to change by me picking on people and blaming the world and blaming politicians and blaming the Democrats and blaming the Republicans. The way it's going to change, brothers and sisters, is for some of us to step up to the plate and begin to pray and begin to fast and begin to speak more positive about our church, more positive about our leaders, more positive about our government, more positive about each other. We're positive. Listen, we're living in a very negative world where the headlines are all negative, 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 negative. And if we're not careful, those things are coming into the body and they'll kill you. They'll destroy the righteousness of God. It will steal and rob and destroy anything that is healthy, anything that is wholesome, anything that good. The Bible says if you're going to think on something, let it be worthy of praise. If you're going to think and reflect on anything, think about something that brings joy. Think about something that brings happiness to your home. Think about the next 6 months or the next 90 days or 2 weeks or whatever it is, the next year. Think about things in your life. Allow your mind to think on the good things of God and not on the negative things that are in the world. But what was it about the people in the Old Testament and even the New Testament that caused God to use them to be people that stood in the gap? Well, how about Moses? Think about Moses. Moses, if God was looking for someone, you would have thought he'd have chose Moses, and he did to a certain degree. Moses stood before the Lord and pleaded on behalf of his nation. And God's looking for some of us that will stand like Moses did. Moses was willing to suffer persecution. He was willing to run from one country to another. He was willing to be a farmer. He was willing to, I bet he wished he had some horses. You know, he was willing to tend sheep. He was willing to work for Jethro and be cheated and kind of lied to a little bit. But he stood in the gap for his nation. And if Moses had, if anybody had the right to complain, you stop and think about it, Moses really had that right. He could have said, you know what, these people, you know, these my father-in-law, my wife, my whatever it is, he had the right to complain. But I don't believe that Moses was a murmur. And the reason I know that he wasn't is because his own brother, Miriam and Aaron, they were the ones that murmured, and God came to them. Well, God would have corrected Moses just as surely and as quickly as he came against Miriam and Aaron. But I don't believe that Moses was a murmur. I believe that there was something in Moses. I think there was a potential, a something that was resident in his spirit, in his heart, that he knew if he began to murmur against his own country, his own countrymen. Listen, it was Moses that killed a man on behalf of his own countrymen. Now, I'm not advocating going out and strangling people right away, but at least not now anyway, you know, but maybe later on. So, like Moses, just kidding, of course, like Moses, we need to be people to stand in the gap for our nation. What about Daniel? Daniel did it. He prayed what? Every day, three times a day. And despite the law, now listen to me, don't take this wrong now. Be careful here. Despite the laws of the land that said, you cannot pray to any god except Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I don't want to get off into this too far afield here unless somebody lasso me and drag me down the road here. But let me just say to you that it is very possible. You know, in America right now, we are very quickly moving to a one-world government. We're very quickly moving to a system that is very, very quickly leading to the next one-world government, next one-world order. I would have never thought I would have heard Henry Kissinger say verbally on television four times now that the current president, not that he would, but that this administration, not Obama's administration, but those that are in power, would quickly lead us now. He's calling for a one-world government. The president of France and almost every nation in the world, the heads of every nation in the world, are wanting one money, one currency, one government, one leadership, and somebody's going to head that up. Well, listen, we read that in the Bible. We've heard it for years since you and I have been kids. You know, and all the different Rothschilds and all this, you know, possibilities, all these people. And now it's being unfolded right here in our own nation. Do you know right now in America, I don't know if you know this, right now in America, next year, actually by the year of 2009 and by the year 2010, 14 states are going to microchip your driver's license. Almost all the states, including Texas, are now going to a microchip visa. Listen, friends, I'm not here to prophesy doom, but I'm here to tell you that we need to wake up as the body of Christ and we need to begin to pray. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. Come on, somebody ought to say amen. So in order for these things to change and to stop the enemy, then we need to begin to pray like Moses and Daniel. What about David? David stood in the gap. He stood in the gap for his nation. I mean, he was willing to stand in the gap and fight a guy that was five times his size. You know, I mean, we need to be willing to stand and fight. Paul said to fight. Above all, he said to stand, and after you stand, he said, stand some more. Paul, over and over again throughout the Bible, drew a picture for the body of Christ then, way back then. Well, he understood it. People were being torn apart by lions and lions' dens and used as exhibition games when the animals would come out and chase Christians around the arena and tear them limb for limb. I mean, these are true things that actually happen. You look at all the apostles. All but one died a martyr's death. All but one that we know of, and we can trace the history. If you want to read a good book, read a book called Whatever Happened to the 12 Disciples. But all but one of them were beheaded, chopped in half, boiled alive in oil. I mean, every one of them suffered, but before they did, and while they were dying, a lot of the words were kept and penned and written down by ready scribesmen that were there, that was passed down through Jewish history, and they were praying while they were being torn in half. They were praying on behalf that God would spare the nation and have mercy on them. Jesus himself was the leader of those 12 men. And while he was dying on the cross for our sins and the sins of humanity, one of the things that he said was what? Father, for what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're living in a time that all we like sheep have gone astray. And we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had to lay on him the iniquity of us all. But thank God that God's death on the cross was more than enough. There's not a man, woman, boy, or girl in any nation of the world, and I've traveled to a few, that cannot be saved. It's never too late to turn around, no matter how old we are, what we're doing. But in order for our families to turn around, in order for our nation to turn around, you and I need desperately to begin to stand in the gap. What about Paul the Apostle? He stood in the gap for his country. If Paul and Moses and Silas and Stephen and Mary and Martha and all these men and women of God and Jesus himself can stand in the gap for their nation, Israel, how much more should you and I feel the need, hear the call, hear the cries of people? Listen, can you not hear the desperate cries of people in this country? Can you not hear the cries of the drug addict? Can you not hear the cries of the lost? Can you not hear the weeping of mothers that have been left and beaten by husbands that are abusive? Can you not see the children that are fatherless? Can you not hear the cries of the homosexual? Listen, I don't care what kind of agenda they're promoting. They're still weeping. They're crying out in pain. You know, I hate homosexuality. I don't even understand it. I don't even begin to even, and I have a pretty good, I mean, I have a fairly good mind. I have a fairly good education, and I don't understand homosexuality. I can't comprehend it personally. I don't know how anybody can get into that. But the devil then, somebody, has pulled the wool over somebody's eyes. Well, how does the wool get pulled back? You know, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, thought he was doing everything right. He was a religious man, highly educated. I mean, he was a brilliant, brilliant individual. I don't know anybody as smart as Saul was in the New Testament. I don't know anybody. Maybe there is a Jesus, you know, but a little difference there. And Saul went everywhere, persecuting the church. He persecuted his own people. He persecuted his own nation. And God got a hold of him on the road one day and blinded him, and he saw scales. He sends them to a man that he would have never fellowship with. While one man is in prayer, Saul's in prayer, God speaks to this brother and says, go over there and lay hands on him. And he said, well, wait a minute, God. You know, he said, I've heard about him. He's going around persecuting the church and he's hurting everybody. And God said, you go pray for him because I have showed him how much he's going to suffer for my name. Well, if you look at this situation, these brothers would have never came to the same church. They had never had donuts together. They had never ridden horses together. But God got a hold of them and brought them together from the opposite ends of the planet. Why? Because both of them were interceding. One of them was praying for himself. He needed help. He was blind. I think he equated his spiritual blindness with his natural blindness on the road. And God showed him he was wrong. And God showed him he could be wrong if he didn't go pray for him. Listen, I can't remember who it was. Who was the brother who was praying over here? Somebody help me. Who was the guy who was praying over here? And God, he sent him to Saul? Cornelius, yeah. No. Who? Help me out. Who? Ananias, but not Ananias and Sapphira. Thank you. Slipped my mind. I had a 45 senior moment there for a second. Blonde moment. Okay. So Ananias is over here, and God speaks to Ananias and says, go in there and pray for him. Those guys would have never got together because this guy would have never liked him. You see, Saul then must be a picture of the nation of Israel in their lost state. Maybe who is somebody we know at work, or maybe even a relative, or somebody, a fam, or a family or friends, they may represent America. Maybe somebody in the government may represent America, and they're lost. They're not being led by the Holy Spirit. Well, then we must become Ananias. You see, we've got to be the man over here that's willing to pray for that person. And I'm not talking about a patty cake prayer. The church has gotten in these little patty cake prayers. That's what I call them. Now lay me down to sleep. Lord, bless me. I need a new car kind of thing. And there's nothing wrong with praying and asking God for a better car or finances or a better job. There's nothing wrong with that. But what happened to the people, the nation like Daniel? What happened to the people like Paul that he finally became that were willing to stand the gap? Where are those people today? Where are those churches today that come 15 minutes, just 15 minutes, and pray for 15 minutes? Where are those churches? Where are those people? Well, I know you're praying at the house, and I thank God for that. But listen, friend. There is a cloud of witnesses, according to Hebrews 11. that has surrounded you and I, a cloud of witnesses. What is a witness? Anybody been to trial? I hate to admit it, but I have. Before I got saved, my last year, before I got saved, I got 97 speeding tickets. Why are your eyes so big? Well, you know, I was lost. I was on drugs and alcohol. And I had a Corvette. Those combinations speak to 97 speeding tickets. Hello? Now, I won't tell you how many I've had since I got saved, but it's very minimal, very small, in comparison to a lot of you in this church, I might add. Somebody says, amen. There you go. Okay. All right. What is a witness? Well, if you do something wrong and somebody sees you, you appear before the judge, and there's a guy sitting over there, and he said, well, prosecuting attorney, how about calling your witnesses? And some dude, some lady gets up and goes, is there anybody, you know, describe what you saw. And somebody says, well, I saw an individual that was so tall and so wide and so short, or whatever it was. I saw them go into a house down the road. I saw them come out carrying a big old widescreen TV. You know, like this. And then the witness, the attorney would say, well, is that person here in the courtroom? And the guy says, the lady says, yeah, he's sitting right there. That's the dude who came out of the house with a big widescreen TV. That's a witness. But there's a cloud of witnesses. What's a cloud? A cloud, clouds, when you think of clouds all over the sky. Beautiful, not luminous clouds, not dark clouds, but just beautiful, white, puffy. You ever see those clouds? They just sort of, what do they call them? Man, I forgot my clouds and my weather. This is bad. Cumulus clouds, and I don't know. You get up all, but anyway, you got all these layers of clouds up there. It's beautiful up there, especially when you're flying. It's just gorgeous up there. Beautiful, beautiful clouds. Well, there's this beautiful cloud of witnesses that are in heaven that got there because they stood in the gap. They were people of prayer. And they must have been pretty strong because some of those witnesses that Hebrews talks about were sawn in half. I'm not talking about we get out your chainsaw and make it simple and make it easy. I'm talking about sawn in half. What an incredible witness. And what are they witnesses to? They're witnesses to the power and the grace of God. That even though you may go through persecution, or even though you may be laughed at or spit on or whatever, we haven't come to that yet. Hallelujah. And I hope we get raptured out before all that happens. But in the meantime, the only hope for us and the church is for the body of Christ to begin to pray, to begin to fast, and get on their knees again and begin to seek the face of Almighty God. Well, if you were to read Ezekiel, it's kind of just what he read. Ezekiel 22, 1 through 12, time of sinful poverty. Ezekiel 22, 13 through 22, a time of severe defilement. Ezekiel 22, 25 and 28, a time of spiritual pollution. 2 Timothy 3, everybody knows this, says in the last days, there's going to come times of stress. Anybody have any stress last week at all? I mean, is there any at all? Any stress at all? Okay. How about this? Do you know anybody that loves themselves more than they love God? We probably know one or two. How about lovers of money? How about proud? You know anybody that's proud? How about abusive, reckless? It goes on and on and on. But Paul said, above Timothy's view of what prophetically he was going to see in the last days, Paul said, you need to continue in what you have learned, and listen to me, and in what you believe. So let me ask you this. What do you believe? What do you believe that's going to happen to America? Well, let me ask you this. What do you believe that you want to happen to this nation? What do you want to happen to your country? What do you want to happen to your school system? What do you want to happen in politics? What do you want to happen in your church? You see, we've got to get beyond praying for ourselves and begin to embrace the power and the grace of an intercessor in order to pray for our nation. And you know what? Again, you can be 12, 13, or 44. Now, let's end with this thought. If you like the first half of the message, you take her out to lunch. If you like the last half, you take me out to lunch and she's going to wait in the car. The Bible says that God was looking somewhere for that person to stand in the gap. Well, where is that place? Where is God going to find that individual? Well, friends, he's going to find in the church. God doesn't go, can I tell you that God's not going to go look down at the bar for somebody to pray? Now, he can do that. God can look in the bar, he can find somebody in the bar, and he can do that, but God looks in the church. If God's looking for God's people, God's looking among God's people. So God's not going to go outside the body of Christ. You know, he can't. He went outside the body of Christ to get Saul. He went to a lot of trouble. So what I'm saying to you this morning is that God's looking in this church. God's not looking at First Baptist or First Press or the church down the road. God's looking at you this morning. God's looking at me this morning. God asked me when I got up, are you willing to stand in the gap? And I said, I am. Number two, the Bible says he's got a plan. What's the plan? God wants to change the world. You say, oh, that's impossible at this point. We're too far down the road. You see, we've got to get away from the negative mentality thinking and begin to think positive according to the Word of God. Number three, he's got a purpose. He doesn't, listen, God doesn't want to destroy your neighbor. You may, every neighbor on every side of you may be lost. But God didn't want to kill him. God didn't want to destroy him. God didn't want to send him to hell. But how is that individual going to know about Jesus' love unless we stand in the gap? Well, there's a promise in there. Promises come when we humble ourselves before God. More prayers, listen to me, more prayers would be answered if the church was more humble. If we really humbled ourselves before the awesomeness of a finite, powerful, all-knowing, all-wise God that's holy. If we ever really got a glimpse of who God really is, we would walk in a whole lot more humility. And if sometimes we get caught up in theology sometimes, and I have a doctorate of divinity, so I have a right to talk about theology and doctrine. But if sometimes we get caught up in our doctrine more than we get caught up in just the simple, basic, fundamental teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I love studying the Bible. I love studying doctrine. I love studying religion. And I've done it for years and years and years. But that doesn't save me. What saves me is being born again, washed in the blood. A party to the cross. I've been to the cross. I've been saved. I've been born again. Been baptized. And thank God I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I thank God that I have all that goes with that. Well, God's left us a provision. And that was Christ on the cross. Now, let me close with this thought. I am over by 7 minutes. Didn't mean to do that, but this is my half. You've got to hear this. Okay, very quickly. For someone to stand in the gap, God's looking for people with conviction. That's a word we don't use a lot anymore. We're looking for people with conviction. I'll give you one quick example. You know the story, Abraham. Abraham was a man of conviction. No one that lived outside the umbrella of conviction could have never taken his own son up the top of the hill and got out a knife. It is impossible. Nobody in here, unless you've been convicted of the Holy Ghost and you're born again, there's no way you're going to sacrifice anything. Convictions then is what? It's a holy understanding that I'm not worthy, but I serve a righteous judge that walks and believes in grace. And I'm convicted by that to walk as readily and as quickly and as speedily as I can away from my sin into the arms of a loving, all-kind, wise God. So I'm a person of conviction. In other words, God has given me the capacity, the church the capacity, with wisdom to understand right from wrong. Even if I'm not born again, God gave me a conscience. My conscience will bear out that certain things in life are wrong. God gave a conscience to Adam and Eve. When he created man, he gave him a conscience. And their conscience bore it out. The reason I know that, because the minute they sinned, God came looking for them. They were hiding, they sewed themselves with fig leaves. Their conscience spoke to them between right and wrong. They let their convictions, though, they traded their convictions for something else. So God's looking for people with convictions. Number two, looking for somebody with compassion. I believe that's the person that can stand in the gap. that walk in convictions, and number two, compassion. James 5 and 13 says, we've got to have a compassion for the sick. 1 John 2 and 9 talks about compassion versus hating people. And Psalms 126 talks about compassion for the lost. Pick any of them you want. But we need a church to get back to compassion. Number three, very quickly, courage. If we ever need the second chapter of the book of Acts, boldness, Holy Ghost, upper room courage to come upon the church, it is today. 1 Timothy 6 and 12, to fight the good fight, the soldier avoids the entanglements of the world. 2 Timothy 4 and 7, Paul said what? Finish the course. Last of all, I believe God's looking for someone today that's consecrated. What's a consecrated person? Anybody have a definition of what consecration means? We don't use that word in the church much. What is consecration? A little louder? I like that. That's good. Set apart. Set apart for what? For God's service, for God's work. All right. Anybody else have a definition of being consecrated? It could be what? Come on. Y'all are thinkers in here. What's consecration, Anush Bullock? What does it mean to you? Russian underground believer. What does it mean to be consecrated to God?
To live a holy life,
set apart.
Yes, set
apart. Okay. Amen. God continues to speak to the church. Holiness is the beginning of revival, and holiness is the only thing that will sustain it.
Amen.
One, a clarion call. Two, a clear vision. And three, a clean vessel. In my life, Anush and I both have been crying out to God like we've never cried out to God. Our marriage is stronger today than it's ever been. I'm about to say something, and I know this may shock you, and there's children in here, and I don't want to do that, but our sexual life is better today than it's ever been. I don't want to embarrass you, I don't embarrass my wife. What I'm saying to you, our spiritual life is better. Every area of our walk together in our marriage is better today than it has ever been. I love this woman more today than I could ever, ever even imagine that I love her. And to the degree that I love her, I believe it's possible she loves me more than I love her. I was going down the road the other day thinking about our marriage. And I was just thinking out loud, and I said, God, how incredible that you would give me this woman of God. And you can believe you hear God audibly and I hear him audibly. It doesn't really matter if you believe it or not, but an audible voice spoke to me and said, would I dare do anything less? You see, it's important to me. My marriage is important to me. And everything underneath that heading is important to me. But my nation is important to me. My country is important to me. The church is important to me. Let me close all this. There was a CEO that had a big, huge company. It was worth a lot of money. And he was getting up in years, and he came to his staff. He had three sons and a daughter. And I think probably one of them was expecting to be next in line when he retired. But one day he called the board together, he called his family together, called all the workers together. He said, in 3 months, I'm going to resign. And he said, one of you in this room, in this auditorium, is going to be the next CEO of this company. Well, there was a lot of gasp, you know, because the kids all thought, well, you know, it's going to be one of me. He said, I've instructed the workers on both sides of this auditorium to hand everybody exactly the same thing. And you have 1 year from today to meet me here in 1 year. And what you have done with that thing I gave you, from that, what you've done with it, that individual will be chosen to be the next CEO. And everybody came along, it was in bags, nobody knew what it was. But they handed it, all the men that was on the side, they handed a seed, one little seed, to every single person in that auditorium. Everybody got the same seed. There are no seeds that were different. Everybody got the same identical seed out of the same bag. Same kind of seed. Everybody got the same seed. Everybody went home. He said, whoever comes back and they've grown some from that seed and it's the best, that's the next CEO. 1 year later, or 1 week before that year, there's a guy and a couple in their house. And he has done everything he could to grow that seed. Zero. That would be me. I can't even paint a green thumb, let alone grow a plant. My plants are grown at Walmart. That's the only kind I can grow. And those die. I've had them die on me. I don't understand it. Everybody got the same seed. Well, a year later, everybody's together, and everybody walks in the back of the building with all these beautiful plants, except for one guy. And he's talking to his wife. He said, man, I'm going to be so embarrassed, I'm going to get fired. He said, I've watered, I've done everything, I've read books, I've gone on a Google search, and I can't get this thing to grow. So he got his plant with his dead seed in there, brings it in there, and he hides in the back of the building. And everybody's sitting there, man, they got plants everywhere. Just beautiful, beautiful plants everywhere. So the CEO comes up, and he said, wow, well, welcome back. It's been a year. He said, I can see some of you been busy. Incredible, beautiful. There's Sally over there, and there's Bill back there with that big plant. And there's June over there. Look at that plant. Oh, everybody applaud. Everybody applaud. And he looks at the back, and he looks back there, and he sees Jim back there. And he said, hey, Jim. Jim's hiding, man. He's embarrassed. He said, come up here a second. So Jim, you know, his head's down. He's bringing his plant. Nothing, man. Just, you know, zero, dirt. And he said, well, Jim, he said, why don't you tell everybody what happened? He said, oh, no. He said, I'm a Christian. And I have to be honest. He said, I tried. My wife and I tried. We prayed. We watered. We vitamined this thing. We danced around, we played at music, we did everything, and nothing grew. He said, you're the next CEO of this company. Well, there was an uproar. Uproar. All of his right-hand men, his family said, wait a minute. You're going to make this. This guy didn't grow one thing. Look at our plants. He said, yeah. He said, everybody got a dead seed. Everybody got a dead seed. They were boiled. He said, nothing could grow. They got one honest man. A guy sent that to me in an email, and initial, bear this witness as the Lord witness between me and you. But that night, I got the email the next day, but that night, I had a dream. I woke up, and I said, I had the most unusual dream. He said, well, what was it? I said, I dreamed that somebody came and handed me a pot, but it was square, kind of rectangular. And there was 12 holes in the dirt. Three across, four this way, and there was 12 seeds. Now the top of it was about like this. And so there's 12 holes, but four of the hole, all the seeds were there, and all but four of the seeds were in the hole, in the spot they were to go in. And God spoke to me out of that dream the next morning and said, there are four things in your life that need to be put back in order. And I got that email from that guy about that guy, that CEO. Of course, it's just a story. But it's a great story for the church. You know what I found? The scene for growth, the potential for growth, is it's in you. But we get lost somehow. We get sidetracked somehow in life. It could be any number of areas that have gotten you sidetracked. The seed is there. But now what God's calling you to do is to get these things in order in your life, because it won't grow. It's a dead seed until it goes in the spot that God has ordained for your life. It could be your marriage. It could be your prayer life. I don't know, it could be a sin, it could be pornography, it could be just you're not praying. It could be you're here this morning and you come to church, but you don't know who God is, not really. You've never really met him. You hear about him and you know about him intellectually, But there's about 3 foot of cord from here to here. And you've got it up here. You've heard it your whole life. You grew up here in the dance thing or whatever it is. But he's never really gotten down inside your gut. Not really. Not really deep down in here. So the seeds are in you. You've got potential to be a gap setter. You've got potential. It's there. The bird just didn't happen out of the nest one day and go, ah! You know? No, God put the potential there. It's in you. The seed's there. It takes conviction, consecration. It takes a prayer life. It takes commitment for that seed to go back and God will breathe on that seed in your heart. And it will go back in place. And friends, when it's done, you're never the same. Your marriage won't be the same. Nothing is too far gone for God to bless and to heal and restore and to renew. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You say, well, you're not married to the guy I'm married to. You're not married to the woman I'm married to. Hey, no, I'm not. No, because I got one. And you can't have her. Amen? All of us have seeds that are out of place. But we have the ability to come to a loving Father, Creator God. We've got the ability to come to the cross and for God, by His blood, His grace, to put those seeds in that slot and make us whole again. And we can stand in the gap for God's people, for the church, and for our nation. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Praise God. Praise God. Pastor, I'm hurrying as fast as I can. Amen. He gave me the 1 o'clock. See, I'm giving you grace. No, he didn't. I'm just kidding. Here's the altar call. Do we have a keyboard player we can borrow just real quick? Keyboard player. Somebody with the potential to play the keyboard. Somebody here has it. Who is that raising her hand there? I know, but you've got competition over here. Right there. See that? No, I'm just kidding. Some little guy was raising her hand. I couldn't see him back there. Look, there you go. Come on up. Just how about amazing grace? All right, here's the altar call. It's real simple. I'm a real simple guy. Here's the altar call. How many would say, you know what? I have a seed or two that needs to be put back in place in my life. And I want to ask God to do that this morning. I want God's grace to touch me, to touch my family. First and foremost, to touch me spiritually. Now, maybe you need to come right now, stand right here real quick, just 5 minutes and we're out of here. I'm going to take a long time. But you need to come up here and stand in the gap for your family. You want to stand in the gap for your church, for your pastor, for your pastor's wife. Somebody needs to do that. You need to stand in the gap for this country, for this nation. But I believe that everybody here, God is speaking to about putting those seeds in your life back in the right place. There's that interesting parable in the New Testament. When that seed was sown on the ground, you remember that? Some of it went on rocky soil. Some the birds got, some the world got, some the devil got. Well, again, the message title is, what are you going to do about it? In order to make change, you've got to want it in your life. You've got to want it more than anything. You've got to want to pray. You've got to want to fast. You've got to want to stand in the gap. What about all these young kids, young people today that are going to schools that you can't pray anymore? We need some young people to stand in the gap for our school systems this morning. Can I get one teenager up here? One kid up here, one young person that'll stand in the gap for the schools in America? Who will pray for our president? Can I just see your hand? Who will stand and just pray for just over the next couple days, over the next week? How about our military? How many pray for the safety and for the care of our military people? Do you have anybody who's in the military? I know a few guys were. You were in the military. You know what it's like. How many will pray for this church? You're going to pray for the church. You're going to stand in the gap for your church. How about your pastor? Stand in the gap for your pastor and his wife. Amen? How am I going to pray for this nation as a whole, that God bring revival? How many stand in the gap for your country? Well, let's just join hands and believe right now. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus of Nazareth, the strong Son of God, we stand in the gap. Right now, we pray for this church. We pray for our pastor. We pray for his wife, for a complete restoration, for a complete healing, for a complete turnaround. Lord, what we're going to do about it is we're going to pray. We're going to be people of conviction, people that are consecrated, called out, set aside. We do that right now, God. We want to be more like Daniel. We want to be more like Paul. We want to be more like Stephen. We want to be more like Ananias. We want to pray for this nation, for our world, God, for revival, for a move of God, Lord. Now, Lord, for those that are here this morning that have never truly, completely, totally given their life to God, we pray in Jesus' name for the conviction of the power of the Holy Ghost, Lord, to come upon all of us this morning, all of us together. We repent of our sins, God. Wash us in your blood. Change us, oh God. Write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, God. We want to be saved and changed and filled with the power of God. Now, Lord, we pray for our president. We pray for this nation. We pray for our troops, Lord. We pray for this city we live in, that our neighbors come to church, that we become more bold, more courageous, God, to share the gospel, to hand out a tract, to be a witness, God, to be bolder, Lord, than we've ever been before. Lord, we pray for our school systems, elementary school, kindergarten. I mean, all the different grades, Lord, up through high school. We pray for our universities in this nation, God, that you would bring God back to your universities, Lord. Harvard and all the different great schools, Yale, were founded on the gospel. They've gotten away from it, God. Bring them back to the gospel. Bring them back to the totality of the views of the Bible, Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we stand in the gap right now for each other. And we pray for each other. Come on, pray with me right now. I pray for that one on my right. For that person standing on my right now in Jesus' name. For that one on the right. Yes. I pray that the blessings and the power and the love of God and the grace of God, yes, touch that person on my right now, God, in Jesus' name. Yes. Bless that person on my right. Lord, we pray for that one on our left. Touch them, God. Bless them, Lord. Whatever they need, God. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, we pray for that one standing next to us in the congregation, God. Lord, we pray for a piano player, a keyboard player, for the worship team. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, God, fill us with the joy and the power and the goodness and the glory. Bring revival, God. Send miracles. Send healing and restoration, God. Now, Lord, we love you. We love you and we praise you and thank you. You're mighty, God. You're awesome, God. We give you all of our lives, everything we have, God, we give to you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, and everybody said, amen. Turn to the next person next to you and say, you know what? I love you because God loves you. And I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to stand in the gap for you this week. All right, go back to your seats and go walk up to somebody and say, I'm going to pray for you this week. Amen. Go tell somebody you're going to pray for them this week. Amen. Pastor?